Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it, brother. God bless you. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, just a couple of things. First and foremost, if you were not in Sunday school this morning, I was able to show a video of the work that I've been involved in for the last several years. As the recruiter, as well as also the endorser for the chaplaincy for FBFI, Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. People ask me, you know, how long have you been a part of FBFI? And I had to stop and was reminded, wow, they endorsed me the entire 25 years of my chaplaincy, plus add the other 11 years on top of that, that I've been working alongside of them, or with them, for them, whatever the capacity, but for a long time now. And so been a part of this organization, love the people of it and what they stand for, and especially the chaplaincy that I've been privileged to be able to serve with. Back on the back table there, there's several different things, and I'm not going to go through a lot of them, but if there is some information, people always talk to me about what do you do as a recruiter? And I try to recruit folks into what they call the local community chaplaincy, which is fire department, police department, hospital, hospice. I mean, you name it, we've got chaplains that are extensions of the local church out in communities all around the country and the work that they do. We also have about 50, 55 chaplains that are military chaplains, active duty, reserve, National Guard, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines. We don't have any in the Space Force yet. It's brand new, but we are continuing to get the word out, and so pray for that ministry. Also, Frontline Magazine, as you see, those magazines back on the table are free. I hold this one up because it does talk about the, it's a little older edition. It came out in January, February 2025. So, but it's a little over a year old, but it still is very pertinent to what we need to be paying attention to as Christians as it pertains to this issue of artificial intelligence and how it continues to change and to morph on a regular basis. And you just need to make sure you're keeping your eyes wide open when you are involved in anything pertaining to AI. And then also a prayer card. I saw several of those back on the back table, so I guess that means you still love me. There's some prayer cards back there, so if you want to take one of those and you could pray for me, that would be fantastic. You know, the theme of this message, or the theme of this week is, as we've already touched upon, drawing near to God. It comes from James chapter 4 and verse 8, where we're told there that if we will draw nigh unto God, that He will draw nigh unto us. And then he finishes that verse and he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that whole passage there in the book of James. But the overall emphasis is if we have a desire to draw nigh unto God. Help me, finish this sentence for me, will you? I said it this morning, so see if you were paying attention. See if you can finish the sentence. You're only as close to God as you want to be. You're only as close to God as you want to be. My desire this week is that you would take one step closer to God. Whether it's in salvation or whether it's in sanctification or whatever nation it's a part of, I just pray that all of us would be moved to take a step closer to God over these next couple days. I'm going to do something maybe a little different than other pastors do. Instead of me starting to read these verses and then praying afterwards, we're going to pray right up front. But I'm going to have you pray. And here's what I would like you to do. If you're here this morning and you would say something like this, Brother Willis, I really want God to speak to me. Then don't tell me, but tell God. Lord, if through your word this morning, I'm praying that you would speak to me. But secondly, you would pray this, and Lord, if you do speak to me, help me to respond properly. How many of you would say, Brother Willis, I'd be willing to pray that way? Well, let's just take a moment in the quietness of the room, you bow your heads and you call out to God and you tell him just that, would you? Just those two things, would you? You pray on your own, bow your head, close your eyes, and just pray that to God this morning, would you? Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you that you've told us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of us, and we know that that's a promise that you continue to hold. Now, Lord, we do ask that you would speak to us through your word, through the message. And Lord, I pray that if you do speak to us, help each of us to respond the way that you would desire. Not to rationalize it or to resist it, not to run from it, but to receive whatever you have for us. And through a change of mind and a change of heart, to respond properly. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 1 and down to verse 7. It says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, or incontinent, that is, without strength or control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, led with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this epistle, this letter to Timothy, this younger preacher in training. Now, I say younger. Some people talk about when he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be now an example of the believer." And we see the word youth there, and people say, "Well, you know, he must have been a very young man, a teenager." Well, probably not. Most likely, when Paul is writing this, Timothy is probably either in his 30s and maybe even 40s when Paul is writing this to him. And this letter, which is also known as a pastoral epistle or a pastoral letter, Paul is writing to him. And the date of this is probably sometime around 65, 66 AD. You say, why do you get so specific about that? Because you have to understand what is taking place in history when this letter has been written. I mean, take into consideration this. If this letter was written, let's just say 65 AD, okay? How long had it been that Jesus had died on the cross of Calvary? Just 30 years before. Do you get it? So just 30 years before this great event of Calvary had taken place. So when you put it in perspective, you go, wow, okay. And then you put it even further into perspective that not only right after Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and was resurrected, and then his reascension back into heaven, then we talk about this aspect of 50 days afterward, something amazing, something miraculous is going to happen. A great movement of the Holy Spirit, also which we call Pentecost, would ensue. And literally, thousands would come to accept this message of the gospel of salvation and be baptized and then be added unto the church. Got to stop there for a rabbit trail. They were added unto the what? unto the church. Let me help you with something. Church is not something we do. Church is not a place that we go. Church is who we are. We are the body of Christ. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, those of you also who have chosen to become members of a local body of believers, we make up that church. And by the way, that process has continued from the very book of Acts. We're still continuing to do those things that God had instructed us to do, to where souls are saved, souls are baptized, and they're continuing to be added unto the church. Paul is telling Timothy, as this message has spread, the main emphasis was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share it with the Jews first and foremost. But what happened? The majority of those Jews and even many of those religious leaders refused the message. They refused to put their trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, the Bible says it like this. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority, the exousia, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. And it was during that time that God turned his attention temporarily from the Jews over to the Gentiles. To which every single one of us in this room can say, amen, because that's us. And as he began to turn his attention, we saw him begin in his missionary journeys. And the partners that he had during those missionary journeys, whether it was Paul and Barnabas or Silas or others. And then later we find that Luke, the doctor, would join them. And then also this young man, Timothy, later in those missionary journeys. So it encapsulates all of this travel and these journeys to get the word of the gospel out to those who would hear it. Not many years later, Paul, now who is ready to be executed, is writing the last of his epistles, this one that we're reading from right here. He will write no other epistle after this. Matter of fact, he will be executed shortly. He's writing this even from a prison cell in Rome, trying to encourage this young pupil, this protege of his. And it's here that in this particular letter, that by the time we get to this particular chapter, all of a sudden Paul is switching gears and he's telling Timothy, he says, oh, by the way, Timothy, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the last days are going to look like. And he goes through the whole list here in chapter 3 of all of the different things. And by the way, if you were to take chapter 3 and begin in verse 1 down to verse 6, it's almost as if you could basically have a current copy of a newspaper. I know we don't do newspapers anymore. But you could basically have a current copy of a newspaper right in front of you and say, well, that matches verse 1, that matches verse 2, that's happening in my home, that's happening in my church. Which basically would cause you to say, Brother Willis, don't we live also in those last days? Yeah, we do. Do you know that there's nothing left on God's timetable that needs to take place other than just simply the rapture? That's the next thing on God's timetable. Are you ready for it? I sure hope you are. It could be any time. It could be today. We sing those songs. It could be any day. It could be right. It could be noonday. Truth is that if the rapture doesn't happen, then we're either going to, if God tarries, we're either going to die and meet him as we meet this thing called death, or that the rapture is really the next thing on God's timetable for any one of us, right? But isn't it interesting how right in the middle of this particular passage, he makes this comment, and he says, here's one of the characteristics of the last days. And he says it in verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here's what he said. Timothy, there's going to be a whole movement, this group of individuals, who I'm telling you right now, you need to beware of. Because they have a form of godliness, but then he quantifies it by saying, but they deny the very power thereof. That ought to tell us something. What does he mean when he says a form of godliness? This word form here in the Greek is literally the word morphosis. Now, for some of you science people or people who love science, you probably heard this word multiple times before, because sometimes we'll add a prefix to it called metamorphosis. And we know that of the story of the bug, the caterpillar, who crawls up into the tree, begins to wrap the cocoon around him, sheltering himself, completely dissolves into this gooey mess, and then later comes out a beautiful butterfly. What just happened? A morphosis, a metamorphosis, a change has taken place. And he is now in a different, can I say it this way, a different form than when he came or when he went in. That's the exact same word. This word form. But we know something here because of how Paul wrote it, that it's not a positive thing that he's talking about. He's talking about they have a form of godliness, but when he puts on there denying the power thereof, that puts the whole phrase in the negative. Are you with me? So here's what he's saying. There's a group of people that maybe on the outside they appear to be godly. But can I say it this way? But they're not the real deal. They're not the real deal. And Paul told Timothy, and from such turn away. Can I say it this way? From such run! Get away from them as fast as you can. Because they could be deadly to you, Timothy. He's just warning Timothy. Say, here, let me identify this group and what you need to do pertaining to this group. This idea of refusing the power ought to tell us something else. Because here's a fact. Make sure you mark this down. Take note mentally. However, here's the fact. To not have the power is to not have the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. And to not have the Holy Spirit is not to have Christ as your Savior. These people in verse 5, look, act, talk like, but they're not the real deal, Timothy. And from such, you need to turn away. I hope we can learn something from that. And I hope history can help us to understand something about it as well. Because here's what history says. As we've gone throughout the ages, after we separate from Paul, he's off the scene. As even he's written about this particular truth, we know that there are many, and I'm going to use this word, many religions that have sprung up throughout the ages. And some of these religions that sprang up also appeared to have the form of godliness. And that's all it was. There was one particular denomination that sprang up during that time period after the Judaism, and right on its heels in history, we see this thing of Roman Catholicism pop up. Roman Catholicism has been around for many, many centuries. And throughout the process of time, and especially throughout those dark ages, this is one of those things that we saw within the Roman Catholic Church, having a form of godliness, but in many cases denying the very power thereof. And in many cases, even to the point of anybody who would raise up against or even preach the truth of the Word of God became an enemy of the church, and in some cases was even persecuted. And in several cases, not just persecuted, but executed because of their stance against this religion, against this form of godliness. Men like Peter Waldo and John Huss, who were burned at the stake, Felix Mons, who was drowned, Patrick Hamilton, Hugh Lattimore, Nicholas Ridley, all burned at the stake because of taking a stance against this form of godliness. Some fled to a new world, and in the name of religious freedom, which came to our country. Just a couple of months ago, my wife and I had a privilege of celebrating our 40th anniversary. And in the process of doing so, we were given the opportunity to go back to Europe. My wife and I had started off in Europe, in Germany, where I was saved, and we had started off in Europe, and I had always told her, one of these days I'd love to take you back to Europe, and God made it available for us to be able to do so on our 40th anniversary. A friend of ours who is from Greece said, hey, why don't you just go back to Greece with us? And I said, okay, we'll do that. And we did. And it just so happened that the time that we went was actually on the Greek Orthodox Easter. So you can imagine all of the pomp and circumstance that has taken place in these Greek Orthodox churches. And me, being a lover of churches, I was constantly going around and walking in and looking and seeing all the different stuff and seeing the people who would walk in some cases begin to cross themselves. And in some cases, who would walk up to statues and bow before a statue and kiss the feet of a statue or to kiss the forehead of a picture, to look around and to see all of the ornateness of these buildings, the gold and the silver and the murals and the money, and to see the people. My heart was grieved because many of them were sincere in all of their tradition, but many of them are lost without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And my heart was grieved. And I just thought to myself, what is this? And the Lord laid it upon my heart. This is exactly what it looks like to have the form of godliness and denying the very power thereof. But can I tell you something? You don't have to go to Europe to see that. You don't have to go to some other country. We have it happening right here in this country on a daily basis. And the reality is, it probably takes place right here in McPherson, Kansas, just like any place else. True or false? Because I'm sure if we're not careful, every single one of us can come in contact with individuals on a regular basis to which some we might say they have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power thereof. Amen? There's two groups I want to introduce you to this morning in our time remaining. Here's the two groups that I have identified as the groups that have the form of godliness, but deny the power of thereof. The first group is this. I call them the convenient attenders. This is the convenient attenders. Or can maybe sometimes I would say maybe quote unquote Christians of convenience. You ever met any of them? Now, where I come from, down in the South, we call these folks creasters. They're just creasters. Because the only time you see them is Christmas and Easter. They're creasters. That's really about the only time they come out and are in attendance. And it's almost, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but it's almost as if they've checked the block. Oh, I was here. I did my yearly devotions. I did my yearly attendance. Check the block. I'm good for another year. Brother Willis, that's kind of harsh. That's kind of sad that you would say it that way. I'm just being honest, amen? Because we have it happen all the time. I don't know about in this church, but we have it happen in our church all the time. Down south, we also have another group that actually kind of scares me. Because it doesn't matter where you go and what door that you knock on, usually down south, and you'll knock. They'll come to the door. And you can have a conversation. And somewhere along the line, you might ask a question like this. Hey, I just want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? To which everybody in the South says, well, of course I am. Of course I'm a Christian. What do you think I am? Some kind of heathen or something? What do you... Now, I'm a realist, and I know that that's not probably the truth. So sometimes I stopped asking the question that way, and I started asking the question another way. Instead of asking, are you a Christian, I may ask it, are you a born-again believer? Or I may ask something like this. Sometimes if they will allow me, I'll ask them, say, can I ask you something personally? Oh, yeah, okay, you're going to get personal now. Okay, what? And I'll ask them this. If you were to die today, or even 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? Now I just made it a little bit more pointed, didn't I? To which now it kind of puts them on the spot. How do I answer that one? See, that's either a yes or no. Either I'm 100% sure or I'm not 100% sure. It's taking it out of the generic, are you a Christian? To which most people would say, of course I am. Say, Brother Willis, I don't know about you, but brother, you're being just a little bit dogmatic there. You're being just a little bit kind of forward. You know what allows me to be that forward? Because that was me. I'm not defining anybody else other than myself. Remember I told you in Nuremberg, Germany, in Sunday school in 1986, how I got saved? How many of you remember that? But let me make sure that you understand something. I was in a church from the time I was a babe. Didn't have any choice. I was just kind of drug along, taken in the church. My dad was the assistant pastor of the church. My uncle was the senior pastor of the church. I had heard the Bible before I could speak. Are you all with me? You could ask me about things in the Bible and I could tell you. You know what else I could tell you? Here's something else I could tell you. I could tell you that I was a sinner. I could even quote to you Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I could quote you that. I could tell you that none are righteous, no, not one. I could tell you that too. I didn't have any problem with saying, I know that I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, I could go a step further. I could even tell you that there is a penalty for that sin. I could say, yes, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I could tell you that. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was only two destinations once you die. There's only two. There's heaven, there's hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. You can't find it in Scripture anyway. There is no other place. There is no soul sleep. There is no transcendence. There is no whatever you think that there else is. There isn't. Two destinations. Heaven and hell. The Bible makes it very clear. And the reality is that if we die, if the Lord does not tarry, or if he does continue to tarry and not come immediately, then we are all going to die, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. How many of you know that? So the reality is, where are you going to spend eternity then? Because you're either going to spend it in one of those two places. But I could tell you that. I could also tell you this. I knew that Jesus Christ had gone to the cross of Calvary. And I even knew that he had shed his blood and died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. Really? I knew it. I knew that Romans 5:8 was true, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I could even quote John 3:16, Pastor. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what's the problem? I knew all those things. And I'd heard them all my life. All the way up until I was 22 years of age, when I was sitting there in that pulpit, in that pew, in that church in Nuremberg, Germany. And all of a sudden, the pastor, the evangelist, had the audacity to basically ask a question. But have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever put your faith and your trust and your confidence in what he has done for you personally? And all of a sudden I went, ah! No, I hadn't. I had a bunch of head knowledge, but I was going to miss heaven by about 18 inches because it never moved from my head down to my heart. Can you prove that biblically? Yes, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in thine heart, how that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I had head knowledge, but I had no heart dependence. I had no faith. And you know what scares me? I preach in a lot of churches. I've met a lot of people, and some who have been in church for a very long time, who are in the exact same situation as I was back 40 years ago. Are you with me? They know a lot of things here, but they have never put their true faith and confidence in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. I already told you that if we believe if we confess with our mouth that which we believe in our heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word saved, it's just a nice biblical word that means to be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from hell. Delivered to heaven. Delivered from Satan. Delivered to God. That's what it means. My question is this today. Are you saved? Do you know for sure? I've had soldiers look me right in the eye and say, Chaplain, you can't know for sure. I've had many within the Roman Catholic Church and other churches who say, you can't know for sure. And I say, well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse chapter 13, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. You don't guess. You don't hope. But you know. My question to you this morning is this. Do you know it? Are you sure that you know that you know that you know? If I would have died at 21 years of age, I would have gone straight to hell. And I would have had no one to blame but myself. Because I knew the facts. I just wasn't willing to put my faith in Jesus. I stopped assuming a long time ago as I go into the churches to just say, you know what? You just need to tell it like it is. Because there may be one still here today that says, I don't know, but I want to know. I need to know. And I need to settle that day. I need to settle that today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. We don't know what day your time is up, but we do know that it's an appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Amen? So because of that, there are some that have a form of godliness, but they're denying the very power thereof. Convenient attenders. But there's another group I just want to hit on real fast. There's another group that I would put under and lump under this having a form of godliness. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. And please don't throw anything at me until after you've heard me completely, okay? But here's the reality. The second group is what I call the complacent believers. Where I'm going to put them under the category Christians of apathy. What do you mean, Brother Willis? This other group, this complacent believers, hear me out. They're born again. They may have put their trust and confidence in Jesus Christ at some point. And make sure you understand what I'm saying. There is absolutely no way that you can lose your salvation if you have been sincerely born again. Amen? So I'm not speaking heresy. I'm not speaking blasphemy. Because if you are a born-again believer, no one can be able to take you out of the palm of out of God's hand. No one can remove you. But I have a question. Is it possible to be a born-again believer and live like the world? It got quiet. Is it possible to be a born-again believer and live like the world? Yes, it is possible. And it's also deadly. And it's also ungodly. You say, what do you mean, Brother Willis? These people that I'm talking about, they may be born again believers, but their lives are dominated by the things of this world compared to the weightier things of God. They have a strong love for the world and not as much for the God of this world. How do you know that? Because in 1 John, we're warned against this in verse 12. God told us, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What are you describing here when you say this? So that you don't misunderstand, here's what I'm describing. They too have a form of godliness. But because of their complacency and sometimes because of their apathy towards the things of God, they literally, the Bible says, they quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit? As if the Holy Spirit is described to us as a fire that is reproving us and convicting us of sin and righteousness and the judgment. And about the time that the Holy Spirit begins to do this blazing work in us, it's like we walk up and pour a gallon of water up. No fire. No power. Do you get what I'm saying? Having a form of godliness and denying the very power thereof. It's possible. Is it not possible that not only do we quench the Spirit, but we also grieve the Spirit? How do you grieve someone? Sadly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit when He's trying to get our attention about something, and we do this with God and the Holy Spirit. No, thank you. Don't want to do that. No, thank you. Not for me. But I thought you were a born-again believer. I am. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, but I don't want to do anything else. How many of you say there's a problem with that? How many of you are allowed to raise your hand in this church? How many of you are afraid to raise your hand in this church? See, we know it's possible. And sadly, some may be living that way right now. What do you mean? Well, in some cases, if I could just be honest, I just want to be honest, okay? Transparent. In some cases, it's hard to tell if they're really children of God or not. They speak like the world. They smoke like the world. They drink like the world. They dress and undress like the world. They love the music of the world. They watch the shows and the TV of this world. They're engaging in all kinds of things that they already know that God said don't do. Excuse me. Woo. They already know. Hey, these are things God said you should not be involved in. So why are we? It concerns me when I can have born-again believers tell me what their favorite shows are on television. And I go, what? That show is perverted. That show is nasty. That show is not clean. And that's your favorite show? Help me. What's wrong with that picture? And we could apply that to all kinds of things. You know what causes that? Having a greater love for the things of the world than we do for the things of God. And if we're not careful, we start pushing God away. And it becomes very hard to draw nigh unto God that He would draw nigh unto us when we're constantly doing this against God. Amen? Having a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. How'd something like this happen? I can tell you a couple reasons how it happened. As a born-again believer, maybe number one, maybe no one took them under their wing and properly discipled them and helped them to understand, here's things that you should be doing, here's things that you should not be doing, here's things that you should be drawing to, here's things that you should make in your love. Maybe they're still babes in Christ because they have not been discipled. Sometimes it's because they may be guilty that they've lost their first love, as it says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. Just like he said, John said to the church of Ephesus. Something drew them away. Something wooed them away from God. And it looked pretty. It was glittery. And it drew their attention. Sometimes it just comes down to this, and I'm just going to be blunt. Sometimes they do it just because they want to. You know, that's exactly what it says in the book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse 7. It tells us that in some cases, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You know sometimes why we get away from God? We get away from God just because we want to. Now, how many of you would say, that's pretty bold. That's pretty blunt. But it's also pretty true. If you're a child of God, I know that God loves you and he desires to have a wonderful personal relationship with you. He desires for you and him to be this close. And many times the reason we're not is not because of God. It's because of us. Amen? God help us that we never get to the point to where we have the form of godliness, but we're denying the very power thereof. Brother Willis, now that you've kind of completely crushed all of us, how do we become restored unto God? Thank you for asking. Because it's the exact same answer for both situations. See, if you are an individual who is that convenient attender, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may know of the things of Christ, but you've never put your faith and trust in him, the answer is very simple. We need to repent. The Bible, the word repent literally means to have a change of mind and a change of heart. By the way, that's an interesting word. It just came to my mind. Did you know that that's also a military term? In the Greek, the word is metaneo. It literally means this. For all of you army guys, here's what repent looks like. About peace. That's what repentance is. We're heading this direction in our head and in our heart. And God gets a hold of our head and gets a hold of our heart. And we say, I don't need to be going this way. This is not the right way. And you have a change of heart and a change of thinking. Wherever your heart is, you have a change of thinking and a change of heart. And you repent. And you turn around. And as soon as you turn around, you're staring right at the loving Savior who has his arms ready and waiting for you and saying, here am I. Amen! We repent. And then we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Folks, if you have never done that this morning, my question is this, what are you waiting for? God is begging you to come into him, to become his child, and not just to have a form of godliness. For those of you who are believers, it's really the same idea. It's the same answer. That if we know that we're involved in something, we're either doing something that we should not be doing, or we're not doing something that we should be doing, God gives us the same answer. He says, look, I don't want you just simply to be going through the motions. Amen. Amen. I want you to be the real deal. I want to be this close to you. But I can't be close to you if you have a love for the world that's greater than a love for me. Amen? You can't be close to me. I've already told you in John chapter 1 John 1:12 that if you have a love for the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You can't serve two masters. Amen? What do you do? You cry out to God. You say, God, forgive me. I've gotten drawn away. There's some things in my life that I know that should not be there. Us men talked about some yesterday. Maybe the Lord is bringing something to your mind right now, but there's something to where you say, this has a draw. This has a hold on me. There's stuff that I'm involved in that I know that should not be there. God says, is it more important than me? Is it more important than me? That's just about the time to where we need to come to an old-fashioned altar and bow the knee and cry out to God and confess it and say, God, forgive me. not only to confess it, but to forsake it, to push it away, to say, I don't want to live that way any longer. God, I'm your child, and I want to be the real deal. I want to draw nigh unto you so that you would draw nigh unto me. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what God may be speaking to your heart about, but I know this about conviction. You only have a couple of choices. You can either rationalize it away, you can run from it, or you can receive it through repentance and response. What do you think God would have you to do? I don't know who you are this morning or what you may be involved in, what you may be going through. I don't know your personal status. I don't know whether you're a born-again believer for sure or not. But God does, and you do. And if you are a born-again believer, I don't know where you're at in your personal walk. But God does, and you do. Question, are you as close to God as you want to be? Are you as close to God as you need to be? Final note. There's no chance of revival unless we're willing to change. Amen. We may say we want it, but the question is, do we really? And are we willing to do whatever God would have us to do to have revival? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I have a word of prayer here in just a moment. But I want to ask you a question with your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you, before we even started this message, prayed and said, God, I would like for you to speak to me during this message today? How many of you prayed that way? Almost every hand. Good. How many of you also prayed and you said, God, and if you speak to me, help me to respond properly? How many of you prayed that way? Raise them high. Be proud of it. Did you pray that way? Now, here's the question. You can put your hands down. How many of you this morning would say, God spoke to me? God did speak to me about something specifically, and I need to respond properly. Would you raise your hand nice and high? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's in salvation. I don't know if it's about getting something right, starting to do something, stopping to do something, or just simply learning how to praise God more. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. If God spoke to you and you said that you would respond properly, wouldn't it be a good time to do that? Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around? I'm going to pray. And as soon as I get done praying, these ladies up here are going to start playing. These ladies and gentlemen are going to play music. On the first chord of the music, if God has spoken to you in any way, shape, or form, don't you think it's time that you do business with God? You'd make your way out of that pew. You'd come down here to this altar. You'd bow the knee and you'd do business with God this morning. If you do not know Christ is your personal Savior and you say, Brother Willis, I really need to get that settled. You can come to me. You can look me in the eye and you can tell me, I do not have this issue settled, but I want to. I will have someone take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Ladies with ladies, men with men. I can have someone show you how you can get that issue settled once and for all. Amen. If you just want to come and pray and ask God to help you in some capacity, as soon as I pray, you can do that. Father, I pray that your will would be done this morning. I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Lord, it's been your word, not mine. It's been yours. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a mighty work here this morning in these folks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God's spoken to you this morning, regardless of what, in what capacity, folks, listen, you don't ever have to be ashamed. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be embarrassed. But if God has spoken to you in some way this morning, wouldn't you just simply step out of that pew this morning and make your way forward? See, there's only three ways of dealing with conviction. You can rationalize it. You can run from it. You can receive it and respond properly. Which will it be for you this morning? But I'm afraid. I'm afraid what people will think. I will tell you this. Anybody that's ever been born again in a church service like this, they had to take the exact same approach. And just like I did in July of 1986, you got to look to the person to your left or right and say, "Excuse me, I need to do business with God this morning. Would you let me by?" Is that you this morning? Maybe you're living in a way that you know that's not pleasing to God. Sadly, maybe others around you know it too. And if I could say this kindly, you're not fooling anybody. And God says, "I really want you to draw nigh unto me." Would you take that opportunity to do that today? No one looking around for just a moment. We're going to wrap up with a word of prayer. But no one looking around. But I just, as a testimony to God, how many of you would say that you settled some things with God today? Maybe you didn't come up here to the altar. Maybe you prayed right there from your pew. But you'd say, "Brother Willis, I settled some things with God today." Anybody like that? Just as a raised hand said, "I got some things right with God today." Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody here that would say, "Brother Willis, I'm not sure that I'm a born-again believer. I'm not sure, but I sure would like to have this issue settled sooner than later. Would you pray for me?" Anybody like that, just as a raised hand, say, "I'm not sure, but I sure would like to be. Brother Willis, would you just pray for me?" Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to call you out. But just ask, "Would you pray for me, Brother Willis?" Anybody like that here this morning, say, just as a raised hand, say, "Would you pray for me? I'm not sure." Father, we thank you so very much for all that you've done this day and what you intend to do over the next several days. Might your work and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?